Our scripture lesson this morning is Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would move in this place, that it would surround us, that it would fill us, that it would open our hearts and minds, so that we may be formed as your people, so that we may have the grace and courage to be the people called disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whose name and whose picture is this on the coin? Is Jesus' question. Name implies ownership. If you're name is on it, that means if there's ever a dispute about what something, who something belongs to, you can resolve it by whose name is on it. That's why when you went off to summer camp, your mother wrote your name in your underwear so that there would never be a dispute. Did she do that for you, Fabrizio? No. Just me? Or with your lunch in the break room refrigerator at work, where you make sure to put your name on your lunch so that the lunch thief does not come and take the leftovers that are yours for lunch in the fridge. I wonder, though, what kind of conundrum we would have if Jesus asked us this question about our currency. This is a $1 bill. Preachers don't traffic in hundreds. I wonder what Jesus would say, what we would say to Jesus about what is on our currency. I mean, there is an image of one of our founding fathers, in this case, George Washington, and you surely know all the rest, Abraham Lincoln or Alexander Hamilton or, on a good day, Benjamin Franklin. There are these men who represent the ideals of our country and the principles on which our country was founded. They are brilliant intellectual giants, but also compromised, conflicted individuals, because each of them worked together to craft a form of government that could last for centuries, that could stand the test of time and many, many tests through the advances of culture and technology, who could articulate universal truths that we still believe, like that all are created equal, and yet, in their own lives, not quite have the moral clarity or compass to live out those principles. So there is something compromising about the images on the back. There is this eagle, and I learned that our 9 o'clock service, I knew that the eagle is holding in one hand a palm branch with, or one claw, and 13 leaves for the 13 original colonies, and in the other, 13 arrows for the 13 original colonies. And I learned that the arrows are meant to symbolize our willingness to fight, and the branch is meant symbolize our desire for peace, compromise, and conflict on our money. The other, of course, is that weird pyramid with the eye. like out of the Lord of the Rings eye, which is a Masonic symbol that nobody ever really knows anything about, or if you forgot from like fourth grade social studies. And then there's "In God We Trust," which is interesting because I'm not sure if that is the God that brought us here this morning, the God that we pray to, the God that we've sung about, the God that we've just read about in Scripture, or if this is kind of a descriptor in the sense that we have actually in our culture and practice made this a kind of God. Who does this belong to? Whose name and whose image is on it? The Caesars of Jesus' day were pretty clear. They didn't want anybody worshiping anyone else except them. Worship me instead of your God. But I think when you start to look at our money, that Caesar has gotten smarter. In the sense that Caesar now says, instead, you don't have to choose. Worship me, and you can worship God too that way. The Pharisees think they've given Jesus a trick question. They think there's no right answer to this question. They come flattering him and giving him all kinds of flowery language as if he's not going to see through this. And he is stuck between a rock and a hard place, because if he answers that, no, you shouldn't pay the Roman tax, then he is guilty of sedition. He is guilty of undermining the authority of the Roman government. He is guilty of speaking against Caesar, and he is subject to punishment. In fact, eventually this is what would happen to him. But if he says that they should pay it, then he has to answer to all of the people that he has been in ministry to and with throughout his entire life. He has to answer for being a sellout, for abandoning the people that he has been advocating for, specifically the poor and the marginalized. Scholars tell us that in Jesus' time, the poor paid at a tax rate between 20 and 50%. And this was not only going to the Roman government, but it was also going to their neighbors who had realized that they could either be swept up and tread under the Roman government, or they could just get along and go along. And so that's why tax collectors is a slur almost in the Gospels, because tax collectors were your neighbors who were conspiring with Rome to collect your taxes and taking a little off the top for themselves. So paying taxes to the Roman government was for the people that Jesus is in ministry to, it was funding their own oppression. And so for Jesus to tell the poor and the marginalized that he's been standing with all along to just go along with the system that is making them poor in the first place will destroy his credibility and compromise his faithfulness to who he believes God has called him to be. Jesus is never one to be bound by unimaginative questions. People ask him questions all the time, and he gives answers that are way better than the questions deserved. And his response imagines a kind of resistance that the Pharisees could not have imagined for themselves, that they could live in a world that is run by Caesar, and they could still, even though they live in that world, they could still resist Caesar's attempts to write Caesar's name all over every part of who they are. So Jesus says, the coin is the coin, and the bill is the bill, but we are more than these things. We are more than what they can do to us. We are more than what they can do for us. And so Jesus' answer, it calls to mind, it echoes the creation story in Genesis. The creation story tells us that God created humankind in God's image. So there's a second implied question to Jesus' question. Whose image is on the coin? And the implied question is, whose image is on you? Whose image were you created in? Whose image is stamped upon your heart, upon your mind, upon your spirit, upon your body? This coin, Jesus tells them, and everything that it represents, this coin with Caesar's face all over it and Caesar's promises all over it, it's like your coworker getting your lunch out of the fridge with your name on it and then sitting down to eat it like it's his. Caesar is trying to claim something that does not belong to Caesar's, to Caesar. Because God's name was written on the deepest parts of who you are before Caesar was a glimmer in his mother's eye from time eternal. Caesar may have his coin, but there are things more valuable to us that we have to resist giving over to him. You can't give to Caesar the things that are only for God. And this is the constant temptation. This is what the Caesar of that day and the Caesar of this day are constantly tempting us to do. Your hope for the future of the place where you live, the promise of freedom for the oppressed, the peace of life together among God's people. If you're waiting for an eagle with arrows in one hand and a lily in the other to bring peace for humankind, we're going to be waiting a while. These are things that are not in Caesar's hands. These are the things, the inmost parts of who we are, our deepest desires and our hopes that we can't give over. You can't let Caesar write his name where it doesn't belong or assign a value to you or to your life that is more or less than the one that God has already given you. So this means that we church people find ourselves in a strange position because we traffic in this stuff too. We all came here with it. Probably none of us came here with cash, but we all came here with it, and we need it. We need it to live out our mission. We need it to create a physical space where we can provide the kind of hospitality that we want to provide. We need it to equip ourselves and to equip our children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Resources and curriculum and all of these things aren't free. We need it to serve the underserved in our community, whose lives are far more limited by this stuff than God ever intended us to be limited by this stuff. We need this to print bulletins, and we need it to print t-shirts so that we can go out and share the good news of what is happening in Covenant Christian Church. We need it so that we can compensate people for the gifts and talents that they work hard to bring to our community. We need it to share with the wider community, with the wider church, with our brothers and sisters across our denomination who are doing mission in all kinds of places. You're going to hear about one in just a few minutes, and it reaches all over the world. We need this stuff. It is part of our worship to bring this stuff with its conflicted symbols and put it in what we think is a holy vessel at the table. To hand it over to God and say, here is this stuff with Caesar's face on it and Caesar's words on it, Caesar's images on it. Make it holy. Make it yours. There are a lot of things about what happens with that money that we don't have control over. The money that passes through our hands and it passes on to someone else, and that someone else does something that doesn't represent any of the values that we hold dear. If we were given the choice about how the money that we part with is spent, a lot of us may not go along with some of the ways that it's spent. If it were me, I would change some of the imagery that's on it. I might choose some different faces to be on it, truthfully. Some things I just don't have control over. What I do have some control over some of it. It passes through my house and passes through my hands. And the opportunity here is to take what I do have control over and use it as an act of resistance to create communities, to create ministries, to create the kingdom of God in the fullest sense in direct opposition to the values of Caesar that I see unfolding around me. So if I am upset that the money that goes from my hands is being used to rend violence in particular communities, then I can work with what money that is still in my pocket to create peaceable communities of justice and faith. If I am upset that the money that's coming out of my pocket is being used to exclude and diminish, then I can create communities where people are honored and respected and dignified for being created in God's image. And so then, our stewardship, our giving, becomes an act of resistance. We take Caesar's face and use it against him. We come to this place, and I suppose the question that we all must be wrestling with as we go through this process of discerning our stewardship and what God's call is upon us at this moment as individuals and as a community is, what does it mean? If Jesus continued these questions and said, well, okay, whose image is on the coin? And then whose image is on you? Whose name is written on you? And we hear the good news and the promise of what it means to have God's name written on us, to have been claimed and known and loved in the deepest of possible ways by the God of heaven and earth, to know that and have it written on our heart. Okay, now, what does it mean to live as people who have God's name on us? How do we use what we have been given faithfully? How do we live with our time, with our money, with our talents, with our feet, with our hands? How do we use where we show up and how we show up? How do we use that so that people know whose name is written on our hearts? Caesar can have his coin or his dollar, but Caesar cannot have that. Amen.